Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:2:0:3.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we're ready to start chapter 18. Things are starting to heat up now. Jesus goes to trial today, and so things are getting close. The devil is trying to win the battle against the representative of the human race, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Let's find out what happens. John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or Kidron, or Kedron, which is a little stream east of Jerusalem, where there was a garden, and that garden was Gethsemane, into which he entered, and his disciples. So Jesus is now going to get ready for his trial, and he goes over to where he likes to talk to his father. Turn with me to Matthew. Put your finger here in John 18, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verses, beginning with verse 36, let's just take a look at what's going on here. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So there was something that God was wanting to do, and Jesus was flinching? I don't want to use the word flinch here. That's not the right word. He was not ready for it, I guess you could say it that way. And he's saying, and part of it, by the way, this prayer, part of the purpose of the prayer is to get him ready for this. And so he says, if it be your will, let me do something else. But then he says something else even more important. He said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. So Jesus is giving himself to the Father. Verse 40, And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, I know you want to do this, but your flesh is weak. You're sleepy, you're tired, and that's normal for human flesh. So, try. I guess that's the word. Pray and watch and pray with me as I go through this. Verse 42, it says, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So Jesus is pulling back from this, and he's saying, nevertheless, I want what you want for me. I want you to be honored. I want you to be glorified. And verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Then he says, rise. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So there's no sleep for them at night. This is going to be a difficult night. Now, Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42 says basically the same thing, and we won't go there. Instead, let's go to John chapter 18 and look at verse 2. So Jesus goes to the Father to get built up for this job, this task that he is getting ready to do. And in verse 2 it says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-time resorted hither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests of the Pharisees, that is, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are finally united, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, Jesus is being assertive here. He is in full control. I would probably be trying to run or wanting to run, but Jesus has been prepared. He's been to the Father. He's prayed. He's asked the Lord for strength. And so now he is ready, and he is being assertive. He is in full control. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now, I left the he out, because the he is an added word, and it's not in there originally. Regarding the meaning of I am, let's do some review, if you will. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Keep your finger in chapter 18. We'll go back 10 chapters to John chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 58. And let's start at verse 56. John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what is their reaction to Jesus saying, I am? Verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why would they throw stones at him for saying he is, I am? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And we'll find out what the Bible has to say about I am. Exodus chapter 3, and God is getting ready to call Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, and he meets with Moses at the bush that is burning, but the bush is not being consumed. It's just on fire and not burning up. Okay, Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There is your I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses was wanting to know what authority he was going to go. What shall I say to the children of Israel as to who's sending me here? And he says, tell them that I am hath sent me unto you. verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, and notice that is capitalized, that's Jesus Christ, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am. From the Desire of Ages, page 469, it says this, Through his own suffering, Abraham was enabled to behold the Savior's mission of sacrifice. But Israel would not understand that which was so unwelcome to their proud hearts. Christ's words concerning Abraham conveyed to his hearers no deep significance. The Pharisees saw in them only fresh ground for caviling. They retorted with a sneer, as if they would prove Jesus to be a madman, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? With solemn dignity Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Silence fell upon that vast assembly. The name of God, given to Moses to express the idea of the eternal presence, had been claimed as his own by this Galilean rabbi. And you notice we've just read about that, and you also notice that it mentions Abraham. Going on, it says, let me back up just a little. The name of God given to Moses to express the idea of the eternal presence had been claimed as his own by this Galilean rabbi. He had announced himself to be the self-existent one. He who had been promised to Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from the days of eternity, Micah 5:2, in the margin. So when Jesus said, I am, he was announcing himself as the eternal God of the universe. Being the second person of the Godhead, he can do that. Going back to John chapter 18. So now you can understand their reaction. Verse 6, it says, As soon as he said unto them, I am, fell down. Jesus, while allowing himself to be captured, make a note of that, claims to be the all-powerful, self-existent God of the universe. Right there, while he's being captured. And in verse 7 it says, Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, referring to the disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. That is, all 11 but Judas. But the 11 were given to Christ by the Father, and none of them were lost. Judas was pushed upon him by his disciples, and he was lost. Now verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Well, there you go. According to the world, we must fight our way through to success. Elbow our way to the top, putting other people down, making them look bad in front of others. Peter was taking the side of the world, as we shall forthwith see. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which thy Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Holding your marker in chapter 18, let's go to Luke chapter 22. A little further explanation of what's going on at this point. Luke chapter 22, verses 51 through 53. And regarding the cutting off of Malchus' ear, in verse 31, is 51, excuse me, And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far, And he touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So Jesus, after Peter cut off the ear, healed it and put him back into health. You know, that doesn't sound like somebody who's fighting to get away, does it? Jesus was born for this purpose. He was born to die. The disciples didn't understand it, and I feel sometimes I don't understand it very well. But we can understand a little of it. And then in verse 12 of John chapter 18, we can go back there now. Verse 12, it says, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." So Jesus basically gave them permission to do it. It is obvious that Jesus allowed this. They could not hold him, no matter how hard they tried, and yet he already had broken away so he could heal Malchus' ear, and then he allowed them to hold him again. Turn with me to John chapter 10. No one can hold Jesus. Verses 17 and 18, John 10, verse 17, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me," this is Jesus speaking, "because I lay down my life." Nobody took it from him. He lay it down, "that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And I've been asked the question, when Jesus was resurrected, was he resurrected under his own power? Well, there's your answer. He has the power to do it. Now, whether there was the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit's power that was used here doesn't matter. They all have the same power. And Jesus can raise himself should he choose. John chapter 18, verse 13. "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." Now that's Peter's first denial. Again, hold your finger here and let's go to the book of John, chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 36 through 38. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Simon Peter asks him a question. Verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Three times. We just read the first denial of Peter. Going back to John 18, Peter was full of himself. Peter had an overcharged confidence in his own ability to do what the Lord wants to do in him. Sounds like Old Covenant, doesn't it? Peter is going to take care of it. He's going to do it. And now you see the result of the Old Covenant. And so let's go back to John chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 17 again. Here's the result of Peter's efforts. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So much for Peter's strength. Verse 18, And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now the high priest was looking to use Christ's own words to charge Jesus with sedition. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. On the other hand, evil always wants to work in secret. They like the darkness. They like the private rooms, and that's fine for certain things, but the evil is always looking for that. Verse 21, Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now they were trying to convict Jesus on his own testimony, but Jesus was appealing to third-party witnesses. In verse 22, And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus stands up here. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Let's put your marker in here and go to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at this, con 5, in verse 39. And you've heard this before. Matthew 5, verse 39, But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, wasn't he just smit by the soldier? He was, wasn't he? And how did he respond? Let's go back to John chapter 18. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? And it's holding him to some sort of standard of behavior. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 26 and look at what Isaac's up to here. Genesis chapter 26, beginning with verse 17. What is this idea of turning the cheek? What does it mean? Do we need to be a wet noodle? Is that what God wants from his people? Genesis 26, verse 17, it says, And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged up in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name Sitnah. In verse 22, And he removed them from there and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Was he being a wet noodle? He could have fought for those wells, but he didn't go there to live in that land to fight with the people that lived there. But he stood up for what was his, what was his right and kept digging wells until they got tired of it. Isn't that what God would want us to do? And going back to John chapter 18, we'll talk about this for just a little bit before we get to verse 24. Turning the other cheek does not mean that God wants you to be a wet noodle. Jesus was protesting the behavior against him, even though he was not resisting. We have to let God choose our battles. There's another text. I guess we'll look at that before we go to verse 24. Go to Daniel chapter 3. This is the strength of God in his people. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. And verse 15 talks about getting ready for the worship of the golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And in verse 16, probably we should read verse 15. It says, "Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God shall deliver you out of my hands?" Are they challenging God? Yes, they are. Were they challenging Jesus? Yes, they were. Were they challenging Isaac? Yes, they were. In all cases, they are challenging God through his people. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" They were standing up to the king, weren't they? They weren't resisting him. They weren't fighting off his golden image or any of that sort of thing, but they were saying what they can and cannot do based on their God who can protect them. In verse 19, it says, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated," or should be heated. Verse 20, "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace." Who did he choose? The most mighty men. Strongest ones he had. Verse 21. "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So the people that threw them in there died. I don't know if they burned up, but they died. They couldn't handle that heat. So they were the strongest men that he had. Verse 23, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" So the men who threw them in that never even touched the fire died in the process of throwing them in. But the three men that got thrown in had nothing burned except the bonds that were holding them. And Jesus was in there with him. Will Jesus be with you during times of trial? Absolutely. That's how God wants us to respond when he is being challenged. Elsewhere it is said, do not resist evil. But that doesn't mean we can't hold them to a set of standards that they are supposed to follow in what they do. All right, John chapter 18 and verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. So we're talking about binding the three worthies that were thrown into the furnace. Jesus is bound. And verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. That's his second denial. Are you counting? Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Of course he did. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. This was the third denial. As predicted, Peter did indeed deny Jesus three times before the cock crew. But Jesus forgave Peter and restored him. Have you ever denied Christ? You too can be forgiven. Jesus doesn't hold anything against you. Now believe him, and that righteousness that he thinks of you will be yours in your daily experience in the things that you do. Jesus forgave Peter and restored him. Three times Jesus did this in front of the other disciples, and that was happened after this incident, after Christ was resurrected. Let's move forward just a little bit. We'll talk more about it now, later, but now I'm going to cover the basics. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, and we will close with this thought of forgiveness. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. I call this Peter's restoration. You know, after Peter denied Jesus three times, he was probably not thought of very highly by the other disciples. Jesus had to fix that, so he does. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it. The disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, by the way, John refers to himself that way, so this would be John. He said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with their fishes, about 600 feet. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet not the net was broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Obviously, the nets were not designed to carry that many fish. So this is another miracle, obviously. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, and here this is what we need to hear, this is what we need to know, and this is why Jesus called this meeting. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, referring to the other disciples? Do you love me more than these do? And he uses the word agape here, which is the Greek word for self-sacrificing love. Peter had said, I will die for you. I will give myself for you. And that's when Jesus told him before the cock crew he would deny him three times. And so Jesus is asking him, will you give yourself for me more than these? Do you love me more than these others do? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, Peter doesn't use the word agape here. He uses the word phileo. And so a loose translation of this would be, Peter, are you willing to give your life for me more than these others are? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I like you very much. That's the response. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time. Now, Peter denied Jesus how many times? One, two, three times. This is one time Jesus asked him this question. Now he's asking him this question the second time. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Will you give your life for me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like you very much. He's not willing to make that claim that he's going to give his life for Jesus, that he's willing to give his life for Jesus. He's not willing to make that claim. He knows how fruitless that is. He's been converted. That's what the Lord is trying to show here. And then Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. In other words, you're going to be my shepherd. You're going to be my minister. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, three times, one for each time Peter denied him. Jesus, in the view and hearing of all the other disciples who were there, is restoring Peter to his work. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time, Jesus uses the word phileo. Peter was grieved because he said unto the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like thee very much. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So let's reread verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me very much? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you like me very much? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like you very much. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Then verse 18, he draws the conclusion. He says, he sums it up. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. In other words, you were pretty brash. Old covenant. I will take care of this. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow thou me. In other words, Peter was to be crucified. Now Peter is still curious, just like he's always Peter, and in verse 20, Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Again, John. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, Peter, it's none of your business. I have my work for each one of my disciples. You just follow me. It's his job to follow me also. And then, of course, the disciples being people, verse 23 says, and then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die, referring to John. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, referring to the book of John. And we will close for today, and we will begin next time from where we left off. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 2, 0, 3.